Well, let's join in prayer together. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we can't sing those words, but we are automatically thinking of children, children within our fellowship, children within our families. And as we pray those words, we're looking to you, the author of all life, recognizing the gift that each child is, the miracle that every individual's life represents. You are the great creator God, and we're glad to acknowledge that, glad to rejoice in that truth about yourself, marveling afresh at your creative genius and power and goodness, delighting in the beauty of your handiwork that we see all around us day by day. And thanking you, living God, that not only are you the author of all life, but you are the giver of all good gifts and the God of all comfort. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the commitment that you have to your people, whereby you undertake to be not only our God, but the God of our children down through the generations beyond us as well. And we're glad of that, our Father, living as we do in a world that is complex, a world that is full of so many uncertainties, full of so many hazards and dangers. We want to pray always for that growing generation, faced as they have been over these past many months now by all sorts of circumstances that have curtailed their education, curtailed the opportunity they've had to meet with others, to engage with others and develop social skills. And we come to you, living God, always eager to surround the children growing up among us in our society with your own gracious care and love and protection. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed impress upon our hearts that you are that God of great covenant, promise, and grace, who undertakes to be for us and for our children beyond us all that we could ever ask you to be and infinitely more. And we pray, living God, that as we turn to your word and learn in your word again today of those who commended succeeding generations to yourself, that you would burden us with that same resolve to be faithful in prayer for the generations of our children in these days. We thank you, living God, as we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for him, for his having come and effected for us that salvation which secures our truest health and our truest well-being. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is so freely offered to us, extended to us, and given to us. We thank you for that work of your Holy Spirit who applies that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and our lives and our homes. Would you meet with us, therefore, now as we turn to your word, that we may learn well from it, find our hearts encouraged and comforted, and be emboldened ourselves to live out our lives in a way that will leave their mark on succeeding generations. Hear us then, our Father, we pray you, as we ask it in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll be aware that we have been lingering quite lengthily on a couple of verses in Ruth chapter 4, and we're returning to them today again. So if you have a Bible, it is the 8th book of the Bible that we're in, the book of Ruth. It's a short book, 4 chapters long, and we're looking at verses 11 and 12 in particular in chapter 4 of Ruth. Verses where the elders and the people of Bethlehem share with Boaz and Ruth in the joy that is theirs in their marriage, and they pray for them. They pray for this couple embarking on the life that they will be living together, and they include in their praying very specifically, they include Ruth, first of all, And they pray for her, and we've been learning how to pray for the women within our fellowship. They pray for Boaz, and we learn from that how to pray for the men in our fellowship. Men and women are different. They have different needs. They have different circumstances, different issues, and we need to learn how to pray for the men in our fellowship. We are a fellowship. We are committed to praying for one another. And not least, we find that they pray also for the children, for the next generation and beyond of Boaz and Ruth. And it is always a burden on our heart that we will indeed pray for the children growing up among us. And expanding that out to pray for the children in our society, in our community. We pray for the work of Scripture Union. We pray for teachers and the role that they have, for parents throughout our society, and for all the different agencies that seek to promote the true welfare of our children. It is instructive for us to be looking at these verses 11 and 12. We'll read them just in a moment or two, as really providing a helpful paradigm for us in terms of how we pray for one another. We saw a few weeks back that it's important that we pray specifically, that it's not just God bless X, Y, or Z. It is specific. We join together to pray for one another. And we pray in a way that issues in God working powerfully through our prayers. And I hope that as we've looked at this and paused and lingered long on these verses, you'll be encouraged to learn to pray like that, and that we will indeed be people who do thus pray. Let's turn to read these verses again. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses." They really are just bearing witness to Boaz having taken Ruth as his wife, as well as the property that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you, Boaz, have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It is an extremely helpful passage, this, in terms of informing the way that we pray for our children. Children growing up in any generation don't have it easy, but in this generation especially, I suppose, they are facing all sorts of issues that former generations knew perhaps little of. They've obviously faced over the course of this past year the pandemic and all the restrictions and all the ramifications of that for them and for their families. It's not been easy for them. And alongside that, they grow up in a society that has lost really its roots, lost its anchorage in a way that has not been true for really hundreds of years. And it can be very easy for children to be entirely at sea as they grow up. And it's very striking here to find that in the essentially the three different specifics that they are praying for the offspring of Boaz and Ruth, that they really cover the key questions that children growing up, and indeed all of us, but children as they grow up particularly, have to face. Number one, who am I? Number two, what if I fail? And number three, why am I here? Three key questions. The first to do with identity, the second to do with security, and the third to do with significance. And they clearly are important for every individual and important for children as they grow up to have real clarity about this in each regard, who they are, the security that they have, even if they fail, and the significance that their lives have. And I hope you'll see that as we look at this verse, particularly verse 12, "Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." As I say, there are three things that they are praying in regard to their children as they grow up, the children that there will be from this marriage. The first is they're praying that they would be dependent. Secondly, that they would be confident. And thirdly, that they would be expectant. I want to say just a little bit about each of these. We raise our children to be independent, to be able to stand on their own two legs. So when I say they are praying that their children as they grow up would be dependent, I mean dependent upon the Lord and his life-giving goodness. That's the dependence that we want to ensure our children will have, that they are not going to be so independent that they think that they can run life by themselves, that they can live life in their own strength. We want, alongside putting them on their own two feet, enabling them to live out independent lives in that regard, nonetheless, always to remain absolutely dependent upon the Lord. And the way in which they pray here for Boaz and Ruth and for their offspring is indicative, I think, of that. The offspring the Lord gives you, a recognition that the life of every child that may be born into this family is indeed God's gift. That's the perspective that they are praying not only Boaz and Ruth would have, but their children would have as well, that they are indeed created by God himself. It is the perspective of the scriptures that our lives are not our own. Our lives, each and every one of us, is a miracle. You find that in Psalm 139. You're probably familiar with that psalm, where the psalmist really exults in that truth about himself. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the understanding that the psalmist has for all the chemistry, for all the biology that's involved in birth. We understand the biology of birth. Ultimately, it's a recognition that we are made by God, that he was the one who formed us in our mother's wombs. And that's really what they are praying, that as these children grow up, they would understand that. And it is hugely, hugely important today, where this whole question of identity, who am I, is more and more to the fore. And increasingly, our society has become very, very confused about this issue, just not clear as to who we are, because we have lost track of this basic truth about us, that we are made by God, and made by God in his image and for himself. And as a result, so many today are confused as they grow up, struggling to know who they are. And obviously, if you don't know who you are, then you are going to struggle in life. You are going to struggle with all sorts of issues. And so the first thing that we pray for our children is that as they grow up, they would have this dependence upon the living God as the one who has given them that life in the first place, the one who has made them. They are made by God in the mystery and miracle of creation. We sometimes are too knowledgeable, or assume ourselves to be too knowledgeable, and assume that because we understand all the biology of it and all the genetics and so on and so forth, that somehow we've cracked what it's all about, and lose sight of the most basic foundational truth about ourselves, that we are actually made by God. Life is a gift given to us. It is a stewardship entrusted to us, and entrusted to us by a God who delights to give. That's the starting point of their praying here, the offspring that the Lord gives you. No child is simply the product of some union between a man and a woman. Every child is a gift from God, the creation of God. and we raise our children to know that dependence upon the living God and to have that recognition that they owe their life to a God who delights to give, and he is the life-giving God, the God who is able to impart life, the God who delights to impart life, the God who has no pleasure, he says, in the death of any, and who means in the gospel to give to us that newness of life in Jesus Christ, that we might live lives that are full and abundant and eternal. That's who we are. We are made in the image of God and made to enjoy God. And it is in Jesus Christ, obviously, that we come to a knowledge of him like that. And so we pray, first of all, that our children would grow up being dependent on the Lord and on his goodness. Second thing that we learn here in the way that they pray is to pray that our children would grow up to be confident. Confident not in themselves, not self-confident and brash, arrogant little children, but rather confident of the Lord's abounding grace. We live in a society that places a lot of weight on success. And one of the issues that a child growing up can struggle with is that of failure. But what happens if I don't measure up? What happens if I fail? And there's some significance, therefore, in the reference that they are making as they pray, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. There is a back story to this, obviously, that the people in Bethlehem are very familiar with, and it may be that you're familiar with it as well. But if you're not familiar with it, you may be a clueless as to why there is this reference to Perez here. Who is this Perez, and who is this Tamar, and what on earth is this all about? You read the backstory to that in Genesis chapters 37 and 38. It is a very sordid story about this man called Judah, who will be the one down whose line will come the first great king, David, and then subsequently will be born Jesus himself. This man, Judah, is not a particularly pleasant guy. We read about him in Genesis chapter 37 that he was the one who sold his younger brother Joseph into slavery. He was the one who is specified as being the one, the ringleader who sold his younger brother into slavery. And in the subsequent chapter, chapter 38, we read about the way in which he slept after he'd been bereaved himself of his own wife. He then went and slept with the wife of his own son, who had also predeceased. He assumed this lady Tamar was a prostitute, and he went and he slept with her, little realizing that actually this was his daughter-in-law. And Perez was the fruit of that union between Judah and Tamar. Not the most auspicious of starts for anyone Perez had. He was a twin. And he clearly, from the outset, was a little bit of a grasping sort of guy. The first twin who to make an appearance was actually his brother Zerah, but Perez kind of barged his way out and was born first, like that. And I think what they are praying here is that as the offspring of Boaz and Ruth grow up, they might learn that failure isn't final. Sometimes we assume that it is rather final and fail to appreciate the full measure of the grace of God. Sometimes we blame our forebears because we had a bad start in life. And Perez might well have been excused for thinking, you know, I didn't have the best of starts in life. I had a dad who sold his brother into slavery. I had a dad whose union with his daughter-in-law was the occasion of my birth. I'm just a messed up individual because my parents are messed up individuals themselves. I had no good start at all. And that can be true. You can have very poor, humble origins that are just complicated and mixed up and messed up. And sometimes we just excuse ourselves and say, well, I'm just a victim of that and I can't help things. Failure, even on the part of our forebears, isn't final. That's what they're praying, that the offspring may come to recognize. They may be confident of the Lord's abounding grace, whereby God's grace overrides and overrules our failure. Overrules not only the failure in our forebears, but overrules the failures in our own personality. I think Perez himself was in terms of his personality from birth onwards, he was a flawed personality. It's pretty clear that that's the case. Someone who tried to make his own way in life, who tried to barge through others and just use his weight, muscle his way forward, a flawed personality. And sometimes we can blame our personality. That's just the way I'm made. And I can't help that. And what they're praying is that they would see and understand how God is able in his grace to override our flawed personalities as well as our flawed forebears and override our flawed living as well. His brother, his twin brother, was called by a name that means simply dawn or rising. And it would seem that that he was the one whose life and whose living drew the attention of his parents, that they delighted in him. This was the one through whom a new day was dawning. This was the one upon whom the sun shone brightly. And it may well have been that Perez kind of struggled all through his life, trying to make his mark as though he was somehow second best in the family and in the affection of his parents. But whatever, we pray that our children, as they grow up, might be confident of the abounding grace of God, whereby their failure isn't final, that they may know that it's okay to get things wrong. That it's not the end of the road if they don't do well at school, or if they make a mistake in the way that they go about a relationship, or if they let their families down or whatever it may be. It's not the end of the road. There is this great reality of grace. And so we are praying not only that dependence upon the life-giving goodness of God, but that confidence in the abounding grace of the Lord as well, that they might grow up knowing that and relying on that and resorting to that time and time again and confident always of that, that there is that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing that they are praying here, this prayer that says, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. We're praying that they may grow up always being expectant as well. Expectant in terms of what the Lord will indeed do. And this really addresses the whole question that children as they grow up have is why am I here? Not just who am I, not just what if I fail, but why am I here? And being able to see that they are born by God's grace to be part of God's ongoing story, to share in what God is doing down through the generations. That's the reference to the family of Perez, his forebear Judah and Tamar, and then the family of Perez beyond him as well. And being able to see that, like Perez, they are caught up in a story which is only in the particular years of this individual's life is only very, very partially being told, but it is a glorious story that will have a glorious fruition down the line, and one in which they will see that God is pleased to take their lives and to grow from their lives something quite remarkable and quite wonderful. And it is really a wonderful thing to reflect on the fact that Perez here, six generations down the line, so effectively the seventh generation, you come to Boaz. You start with Perez, and he's generation one, and then his son, generation two. And by the time you get to Boaz, that's the seventh generation. That's a significant number in the Bible, the kind of indicative of the completeness of a work of God. And seventh generation, you come to this man, Boaz. From Perez, you have the most inauspicious beginnings, a kind of guy who feels second best, a guy who's got a flawed personality. And then the seventh generation, what the Lord has worked through his line is in this man Boaz, the one individual who perhaps more than any other individual in the Old Testament actually is so expressive of and illustrated of the Lord Jesus Christ. One in whom you see almost more clearly than in anyone else in the Old Testament what this Jesus is going to be like, who this Jesus is going to be, who the Son of God will come to be among us in that manner. And what God has done is he has started with P-E-R-E-Z, Perez, and he has grown from that, B-O-A-Z, Boaz. He has grown the likeness of Christ, and obviously down the generations beyond Boaz as well, from the family of Perez, there will issue finally the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The very Son of God in all his fullness will be launched into this world through the family of Perez. That's what God has done in and through this individual whose name you probably barely knew of at all, and yet God takes up this ordinary individual and uses him as part of that story. And I think what they are praying is that the offspring that Boaz and Ruth may have will indeed grow up being not only dependent upon the Lord's life-giving goodness, not only confident always of the Lord's abounding grace, but they will grow up with that expectancy as well, that expectation that the Lord is pleased to use them in their lifetime and beyond their lifetime, even more significantly, to be those through whom he brings to pass his purpose, so that they see themselves as part of God's story, involved in and immersed in God's work in the world. And that's what we pray for our children, that they would grow up being dependent on the Lord's life-giving goodness, confident of the Lord's abounding grace and expectant of the Lord's remarkable growth. And it occurred to me just as I was speaking there that it might be just as the way we play out of this service this morning, we might just play through the words of that opening hymn that we have as being expressive of our prayer for our children. You may think of your own children, you may think of the children within the fellowship, may think more broadly of the children growing up among us in our society today. Let's pray for them. Our Father, we do simply lift them to you, each and every one, and we pray that this would indeed be wonderfully the truth about them. By your grace, you would raise them to be absolutely dependent always upon yourself and your life-giving goodness, that you would raise them to be confident in the face even of their failure, confident of your abounding grace, and expectant as they immerse themselves in the service of your Son and seek to live for his praise and glory. Have mercy upon us in this generation, we pray you, Father. Hear our prayers, do us good, for we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.